All right, ladies and gentlemen, tonight we have Numbers 12. And in this chapter, we have recorded the third instance of unrest since the Israelites left Mount Sinai. Okay, we had two incidents already, and those two incidents of grumbling and complaining arose from the mass of the people, starting with the ones on the outskirts of the camp, starting with the so-called mixed multitude, and spreading through the population. And the Lord has already dealt with the people rather severely a couple of times with the complainers. What had they complained about? It was the hardships of their journey, the lack of things to eat and so on, right? The discomforts of life in the wilderness. Well, now in this chapter, Moses has a different kind of gripe to deal with, which doesn't have anything to do with physical discomfort or weariness. And it comes from a rather unexpected quarter, which is his own brother and sister. So the disruption we have here at first appears to take the form of a family squabble. But it quickly becomes apparent that that family squabble is only the pretext for a real deeper issue, which is jealousy. In this case, though, there's more to it than your typical case of sibling rivalry or petty jealousy. So let's read through it, and then we'll discuss a couple of things. So Numbers 12 says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke. Okay, literally the verb is in the feminine singular. So the literal translation says, Miriam spoke, Aaron also. Okay, Miriam spoke and Aaron also against Moses because of the Cushite woman. Okay, Ethiopian is King James, New King James, but Cushite is more accurate, that he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Okay, so we know that Moses is married to a Midianite woman named Zipporah, and I don't know if this is her or not, because there's really no reason to call a Midianite a Cushite. He married her when he first fled Egypt 40 years ago, in Exodus chapter 2. So that's a long time ago. And why she would be called a Cushite is uncertain. So most people who write about this chapter guess that Moses has taken another wife more recently. But anyway, not a Hebrew woman. That much is clear. Okay, she's not a Hebrew woman. And you might think that would be a surprise, although there was not yet any legislation from God against marrying a Cushite wife. Okay, all that God has said so far was, when you get to the promised land, don't marry the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Hittites, the people who live there. Okay, so number one, they're not even there yet. Number two, we're talking about a different ethnic group than this. Okay, so I don't think it's that Miriam and Aaron are like offended that Moses broke the law. Plus God only gave that law literally in the last couple of months. Right, he gave that law at Mount Sinai. We've just left Mount Sinai. So if this woman has been his wife for more than a very short time, you know, there would have been no law against even that much. Okay, and plus God never rebuked Moses about having this wife, so why do his siblings have a problem? Okay, so anyway, this kind of thing actually still happens today. You know, foreign marriage becomes if anybody who marries outside their own ethnic group, sometimes there's people in the family that, you know, they have something to say about it, and you'll hear about it. So by no stretch is this an unrealistic scenario. Okay, for some reason it bothers Miriam and Aaron. So like I said, that's just a pretext. Verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Okay, so that sounds like a comment maybe written in later by somebody like Joshua, who knew Moses. You know, it doesn't sound like the thing you would write about yourself. But I think he's trying to explain that Moses was never one to grasp at power. Moses never tried to suppress his brother and sister or subjugate them or lord it over or anybody else. Okay, we just had in the last chapter an episode where he wanted to unload some responsibility, and he was relieved to share it with 70 other men. Okay, so for his brother and sister to say, effectively, why does Moses think he's such a big shot? Has the Lord only spoken through him, not us, too? That wouldn't be logical. Okay, he doesn't think he's a big shot. He's doing this job because he was handpicked by the Lord and he was sent to do it. Okay, but anyway, they're using this the thing about his wife as a reason to discredit him and advance themselves. Okay, so first of all, it's a mean thing to do. You know, it's kind of low to strike at him for a reason like this. And that would be mean if it happened in any family. But what makes this one, like I said, especially egregious is that it's an attack on God's chosen man, and therefore it's an attack against God himself. Okay, and it says the Lord heard it, and his response is swift. Verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Sounds like three little children. And then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark or hidden sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as a stillborn, okay, one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb, which that's horrible, but that is what leprosy eventually does. The flesh dies on your body and it rots away while it's right on your body. So here they are now appealing to the very person they were just trying to subjugate and grumble against. Right? Please, Moses, my Lord. Well, you know, what can Moses do? He can't do anything about it except what? As always, he can go to the Lord. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Okay, so one thing you might notice is that Moses didn't speak in his own defense. You know, his brother and sister grumble about this. There's this observation instead of how meek he was. And that, to me, really resembles the meekness of the Lord Jesus, who, you know, he also didn't get into heated arguments with people who made unreasonable accusations against him. And it's the right response, I think, a lot of it, maybe all the time, when people, you know, level some kind of accusation or spread gossip about you that is absurd or false. Look, Moses has a clean conscience about his wife. This was never an issue. Certainly it was never an issue that the Lord ever chided him over. So I think he sees through their pettiness and detects that, you know, they have some ulterior motive. This is about something else. Just like Jesus saw right through the Pharisees, you know, they all came up with these kinds of traps and tricks to try to get him. And, you know, like Jesus on trial, I have nothing to say to that. You know, it was ridiculous. So there's not worth replying to. Anyway, he doesn't have to say anything because the Lord is angry enough about it that he steps right in right away. And really, this is a good to remember that if you are meek and you're willing to absorb an insult, or a lie about yourself without, like Peter said, without reviling in return, you know that the Lord himself is going to step in and he'll be your advocate. Okay, and we said this a lot during 1 Peter when we were studying 1 Peter, that people may speak against you and talk maliciously, but your conduct has to be always with meekness and respect, right? With a clean conscience, right? Moses is not at fault for anything here. He knows it. And in which case you can trust yourself into the hands of a faithful God, and you just continue doing good. And God will vindicate you against a sinful attack. Okay, like I said, what makes this particular case, it would be bad in any family, but what makes this particular case egregious is that it's a sinful attack against God's hand-picked, appointed representative. God made Moses the head of this flock, didn't he? Right? He made him the shepherd. And the way Miriam is talking, it sounds like this is the beginning of a plan to shove him aside. And what are you two planning to take charge of the flock here? Okay, hasn't the Lord spoken through us also? Well, so what if he has? I mean, even if he has, what do you think you're going to do? Now, are you going to embarrass Moses in front of the whole nation? And like, what? You're going to take his place and you're going to give the rabble another excuse to chatter and gossip and badmouth him? Do you think you're going to now lead the flock the rest of the way? What do you think God is? Do you think he's going to allow that and put up with that? Okay, well, the thing is, God did speak through them, right? They're not lying when they said God spoke, right? Aaron is the high priest. Aaron, if you remember back in Exodus, he's the one who was with Moses and did most of the talking when they first went into the Pharaoh. As for Miriam, she did have a place of prominence. She's, you know, her song is recorded right after they came out of the Red Sea in Exodus 15, right? She's called a prophetess there in that chapter. She leads the singing, right? Praise the Lord, horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord has triumphed gloriously and all that. So, you know, the Lord is, the Spirit of God has spoken through her. But just because God has chosen you for some position of privilege or leadership doesn't now give you free rein to command everything or to nitpick and to find fault with everything else or just to assume control. Okay, and you know, this really is not that far from, don't you hate it when people say, don't you know who I am? Right, it's really unlikable. It's, and when people say, don't you know who I am? You know, you're a PhD or you're a large church pastor or, you know, you're a president of something or you're the senior member of your church and, you know, longtime pillar of the church. So what, does that give you the right to run the whole show? Okay, now you have this big head, right? Does God give you the right now to belittle authority figures that he's put in place? Okay, remember that you serve God and that God is the one who puts the different members of the body in the different places, right? That's, he puts them where he chooses, and it's not for you, even if you have served God and even if he has used you as his instrument, it's not for you to badmouth somebody else or take their place just because he's found a use for you. Okay, so meekness really is the word of the day. You can't ever lose sight of it, no matter how high you go in life or how experienced you become serving God. Okay, so we have this very stern rebuke. I said Moses doesn't speak in his own defense because he doesn't have to. Immediately the Lord steps in and speaks for him and calls these two out and says, who do you think you are? Right? He doesn't even mention the wife. Right? It's, how dare you speak against my servant Moses? And the Lord tells them flat out that Moses is, he's no ordinary man. Right? He's not even an average prophet. Right? Prophets, think about how much special privilege a prophet has over a regular man, a regular layman. Prophets have this extraordinary privilege of receiving communication from God. Right? It's a very rare experience, a very high privilege that few men ever receive, to receive the word of the Lord, a message for his people, something like that. But you see what God says here with prophets, he communicates, and we see this elsewhere in the Bible, he communicates with his prophets in certain, in the form of dreams, visions, something that usually is a little bit mysterious or symbolical, something that has to be interpreted. Or, you know, it might be a verbal message suggested to the mind, sort of go and say this to the people. I think best case scenario, it's like Elijah heard the still small voice, you know, heard the Lord's voice a little bit. But no one ever until Christ had this conversational level, person-to-person communication with God except Moses. right? Moses alone in the Old Testament, and he had met God in the burning bush. He had been on the top of the mountain with him for 40 days and then came down, went back up 40 more days. Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting regularly, and the pillar of cloud comes down, and Moses and God converse, and Moses receives God's instructions and his wisdom. Okay, take a prophet like Daniel. God calls Daniel man greatly beloved. But what are the kind of communications that Daniel got from the Lord? I mean, read Daniel 7 and following. There's these beasts and animals and, you know, rams and goats. And, you know, what is happening here? And Daniel says, you know, I passed out because I couldn't figure this out. Ezekiel saw this amazing vision of God. And God gave him, you know, put his words in his mouth and said, go say this. But those, again, those visions are the symbolical. They're few and far between, right? Elijah doesn't, or Ezekiel, that is, doesn't have a, like, running conversation going on with God, okay? And that's what I said. It's visions, it's dreams. That's how God communicates his word, relays his word to the prophet. So not so with Moses. I speak with him in plain language, not riddles, not things that you have to unravel, or, you know, was God trying to speak figuratively here? And in full consciousness. It said in Exodus, it said that it's as a man talks to his friend, okay? Literally, it says mouth to mouth, not face to face. So, you know, there's this question about did Moses see God, okay? I don't want to get into that. So the pillar of cloud comes right down to the tent, and Moses, the Lord talks with Moses. Okay, so do you think you can speak against such a highly favored man, such a faithful servant of the Lord God, and be guiltless? Okay, and you see that he strikes her with the defilement of leprosy, which is it's effectively a mortal blow, or just about a mortal blow, because if it's left unchecked, this is going to literally eat away her flesh, and it will cost her life. Instantly, she is an unclean thing. She's fit to be cast out of the camp. She faces the prospect of a slow, humiliating decay. It's really a living death. And, of course, there's everybody in the whole nation will know about it. And then the Lord departs. Hey, that's terrible words, by the way. The Lord departed. It's as if he spat in her face and left. Okay, so now where's your pride? Oh, the Lord has spoken through us, too. Hey, does that make you the supreme mistress of the nation somehow? God disgraces her. And I would say puts her in her place, but really he put her below her place. And I think that's a warning. It's supposed to be a warning. It says in Deuteronomy, don't forget what the Lord did to Miriam along the way. Okay, we have a place. Each of us has a place. We're not the head of the body, right? We're all, each and every one of us is subordinate to the head. And no matter how high you rise in life, you're not the head. Okay, no matter how important you get to be in the church, you're not the head. And if any one of us gets arrogant and exalts himself above his place, starts to speak evil against others that the Lord has chosen, the Lord is able to put you right back in your place or below your place. Okay, so Romans 12 says to everyone, he says to everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but everyone should think soberly about himself, humbly, as God has dealt to each one of us differently. Right? We have different gifts and we have different functions. Okay, so Miriam had a place, but it wasn't Moses' place. Right? She's not supposed to try to take Moses' place. So when she tries to exalt herself above her place, God took away even what she had. And now all appearances are she's ruined. Okay, God has told us not to speak evil of authorities. Right? Not in the government, not those in church leadership. Who are, as Hebrew says, over you in the Lord, not your parents, right, who God put over you, right? Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, okay? Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Like I said, in Deuteronomy, there's that warning recapped. Don't forget what the Lord did to Miriam along the way. Remember what Peter said, meekness and respect. He says, show honor to all men, fear God, love the brotherhood of believers, honor the king. Speak evil of, this is Titus, speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Okay, look at our, we had this, big tumultuous thing happen in our country's history this week, more than one, in fact. There's so much evil speaking. Just everything now is just characterized by so much ill will, hot emotion, so much insults and slander. Okay, and we're reminded again of James in James chapter 3 saying that the tongue is a restless evil. It is full of poison. It's a world of iniquity, and it's set on fire by hell. And we're warned, James says, don't speak evil of one another, brothers. Okay, Numbers says the Lord heard it, right? And he hears everything you say, even when you're by yourself, even when it's just you and your wife or you and whoever in your house. And that's how I imagine this taking place. It's just Miriam and Aaron, grumbling and, getting each other, egging each other on and getting each other agitated about this issue. And the Lord heard it. Okay, and don't think he won't hold us to account for arrogant talk, even in the privacy of your own, right, even when you're just by yourself. Okay, Jesus said, men will give account for every idle word they speak in the day of judgment. In 2 Peter, it says they're proud and boastful. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Okay, why were you not afraid? That's the Lord's question. Why were you not afraid? And in Jude, it says how even Michael the archangel, one of the highest celestial beings, even he refrained from speaking evil against Satan, who, if you think he could speak evil against anybody, okay, but instead he said, the Lord rebuke you. He refrained from evil speaking. Okay, we who are creatures of dust and ashes have no right for any kind of insolent talk. Okay, speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. All right, I want to conclude with this. The book of Hebrews alludes to this incident in the third chapter and then kind of tangentially in the 10th chapter. In the third chapter of Hebrews, the Lord, the Lord affirms his approval of Moses. Right here in Numbers, he says, Moses is faithful in all my house. And Hebrews picks up on that and argues from lesser to greater, right? Saying basically this, if this is how God defended the honor of Moses, his servant, how do you think he is going to repay the insults against the honor of Jesus, his son? Hey, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Right? Moses was faithful to the one who called him. Jesus was also. He was even more so. Right? Moses was faithful to God as a servant in God's house. Jesus is faithful as the son over God's house. Right? The house belongs to him. And what sort of punishment, it says in chapter 10, what sort of punishment do you think that somebody deserves who tramples the Son of God underfoot and who insults the Spirit of grace? Okay, and he says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's what Miriam found out. Okay, she learned this. She was publicly exposed to shame and disgrace in the sight of the whole nation. And the whole camp had to wait a week before they could pull up stakes and continue on, because she's outside there in the, outside the camp in quarantine, in defilement quarantine. How come we're not moving? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for Miriam. Do you mean Moses' sister? Yes, that's who. Okay. It's humiliating, right? A public shaming. Don't you shudder for those who are insolent towards Jesus, who speak against him, who insult him, find fault with him, and charge him with wrongdoing? Okay, why are you not afraid to speak against the Son of God? Okay, of course unbelievers, speak evil against Jesus, and maybe you don't expect anything different, right? The world is filled to the brim with evil speaking against Jesus. And I'm sure that Egypt was filled with evil speaking against Moses when he left. But Miriam, right? How dangerous is it to allow yourself to become arrogant as a Christian? Okay, God forgive us for cruel things that we say against any brother or sister, things that are meant to cut somebody down, right, to knock them down a peg, right, things that are meant to make somebody look inferior, ourselves superior, right? God forgive us for being for being proud and exalting ourselves. Okay, and frankly, this is really what every willful sin is, right? When you disobey Christ in anything willfully, aren't you effectively speaking against him, right? Aren't you kind of claiming some privilege for yourself that actually belongs to him? You know, like Miriam and Aaron saying, well, you know, why should he be in charge? Okay, this is my son, whom I love, listen to him. Okay, and whoever will not listen to him is going to be cut off from among his people. Okay, the Christians have this way of getting to a point in their lives after a certain number of years that they think they've earned the right to run their own lives, that they don't really have to obey any longer. You know, you don't have a place. You don't have a subordinate place. And, you know, I've become somebody now. You know, I'm experienced. I'm a veteran Christian, and you become puffed up. You know, I've been a pastor now for over 10 whole years, and what's your point? Okay, how about whoever will not humble himself and become as a little child will never enter the kingdom of heaven? Okay, do you want God to shame you publicly, to make you unclean and depart from you? You know that the proverb says that pride goes before a fall. Okay, so thankfully, there's, you know, she is received back, right? There's because of repentance, because of the terror of God's wrath, and because of intercession, right? Moses prayed for her. All is not lost, right? Miriam was eventually allowed to return to the camp. She's received back. She's healed. And then she's able to, thankfully, continue on the journey to the promised land, thankfully, right? If God our Father should put one of us in our place and humiliate us to crush our pride, then, well, repentance and the intercession of the Savior that we offended, those things are able to spare us from being cut off, from spare us from destruction. But a period of shame may be the necessary thing to correct our sin. I'm sure Miriam never brought this up again. I'm sure she understood. I overstepped, right? That's what Aaron said. We've done foolishly. We've sinned. Okay, a period of shame may be just the thing. There's still hope. Even if God has humiliated you, there is still hope, and all is not lost if you call on the name of the one that you insulted, the Lord Jesus. Okay, but like I said, there's never a point in the Christian life where you don't have to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. There's never a point where you don't have to resist the flesh. You don't have to stifle your pride. You don't have to subdue your lusts. And maybe the older you are, the more experienced you become, maybe the more you have to remember this, right? Don't speak evil of one another, right? Speak evil of no one. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, is what Peter said. Paul said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but humbly, because you have to admit the Lord has been very, very gracious to each and every one of us. Okay, think about it. Without his grace, where would any of us be? None of us would be here at all. Okay, Moses, my Lord, right? If Aaron had to acknowledge Moses as Lord, God's appointed man, how much more so God's son, who's appointed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and God has set him over all the work of his hands. Okay, he's Lord. Confess your sins, confess your pride, and forsake those things. Okay, like I said, the word of the day is meekness. Meekness and gratitude prevent evil speaking. So God keep us from our sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word tonight. I simply ask you to remind us of the things that we have learned over the last few weeks. Thank you for the record, the written record of your people long since past, and all of the valuable lessons that you have stored up for us. Lord Jesus, what can we say? We honor you and thank you for your tremendous patience and mercy toward us. Thank you that you continue to love us. Even if you should chasten us, Lord, you're not to blame, we're to blame, and we acknowledge that. Help us, Father, to hate sin as much as you hate it, and to not fall into these traps, to not fall victim to our own pride, to be in control of our tongues, Lord, to love our brothers and sisters, and to honor those that you have put over us. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer tonight and for speaking to us through your word. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.